Welcome to the Ministry of Faith Community Church of Indianapolis. We pray this message by Pastor Chuck Shively is a blessing to you. To learn more about Faith Community Church, please visit us at fccindianapolis.com.
Well, good morning again. You know, the Lord is good, amen. You know, we every day, life is not an easy thing. I think the Lord intended it to be easier than it is today, but we live in a world that's just not an easy place to negotiate, to navigate. You know, it's nice to be on those highways where there's little or no traffic and the pavement is straight and the pavement is level, and you can set the cruise control and you can just go and go and go and not be too concerned about anything. But then there are the roads, you know, that maybe the traffic builds up, maybe there's a little bit more, the curves or the elevation begins to change, and it's a whole different ball game. Or compare that to driving up and down 31 on a Saturday morning or 135. It's crazy. I mean, just crazy. Light to light to light and all the people. And we're rushing to our destination. Oh, we got to get to our destination. And these people are impeding our effort to get to our destination. And, you know, we have as followers of Christ, our destination is already sealed, right? We have a destination, right? So we don't have to speed towards that destination and forget that there's a journey to enjoy along the way. Regardless of all the stuff that goes on around us, we can and should enjoy the journey around us instead of, you know, every stoplight thinking, oh man, oh man. And then the next stoplight, or that slow person that pulls out in front of you and goes putt, 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 putt. I'm sure we all have our own special reactions to that. But, you know, we just need to slow down and enjoy the ride, right? Because if we're so focused on speeding towards the destination, we don't see that which is around us, and we forget that, you know, we're supposed to be showing others that we can, in spite of the stuff in the world, we can enjoy this ride called life, amen? Doesn't mean it's easy. Probably will never be easy. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome, right? Which means because he's overcome it, we have the tools in him to overcome it. And generally, it's a matter of overcoming ourselves, isn't it? But sometimes on that road of life, we come to a crossroad. I mean, when we're going straight, we know where we're going, and we get there, but we come to a crossroad. The way we were headed isn't always apparent. So we have to make a choice. Do we go left? Do we go right? You know, and those crossroads are usually situations that we didn't expect, situations that just come up that we have to deal with. And so we have to make a decision. Do we go left or do we go right? And so I've had, also situations, whether it be in your personal life, whether it be in your work life, whether it be in the church life, whatever. I had a situation, I think I've probably mentioned this previously, but it's applicable. I had a situation in my work life. It goes back several years, but I had a boss that, he was a good man, Christian man. We got along, we prayed together, but as time went on and more was required of him, he, you know, basically what that which was required of him, I ended up doing for him, taking care of him. And he, in my opinion, took full advantage of me. He held me back because I took care of him and he didn't want me going anywhere. Of course, that was my view of it, right? My worldview, if you will. You know, worldview, the philosophers will give you a lengthy scientific explanation of worldview, but really, your worldview is just the way you view things based on your internal values, right? I mean, that's the simple definition, how you see things, how you value things, how you judge things based on your worldview. And I had this man just, I just finally said, enough's enough. I'm not going to do his bidding. And so I didn't. And, of course, our relationship deteriorated and work life became more and more miserable. But I was defiant, said, I will not buy into this anymore. Do your own stuff. Take, you know, good or bad, you figure it out. And then one day the Lord spoke to me, and I don't remember exactly what he spoke, but it was pretty clear to me that that's not the way you react to this. And it reminded me of, you know, Worldview. I attended through their distance learning program, Liberty University. One of the things in one of the Bible classes I took, they talked about the Christian worldview and a biblical worldview. Well, I never considered that the difference. And that what this professor had to say was, the Christian worldview is based on the individual. And we all have our own individual thoughts and ideas and our own worldviews of how things should be based on our own personal, based on our own personal internal values or those things that we've experienced. And really, the authority behind that is the individual. And he said, but in reality, as followers of Christ, we need to have a biblical worldview. And you may say, well, they seem to be one and the same. And they certainly could be one and the same, but they may not be, depending on your application. He said, because when you have a biblical worldview, then your authority is the Bible. So when you come to those crossroads, while you're enjoying the journey going down the road, you know, the Bible needs to be our authority in how we decide things. And even in that, obviously, we differ in our interpretation and our application, but we need to have a biblical worldview. Long story short about my boss, like I said, the Lord said, you can't act like that. You need to go back and make amends and be submissive unto him. He is your boss, and regardless of what he says or does, doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong, what matters is how you react to it. And are you going to react to it according to your own worldview, if you will, or are you going to react to it according to the authority of my word? And he said, are you going to love the man in spite of how he's treating you? Okay, Lord. And I did that, tried that. It was not easy at first. And, you know, the reality of it, nothing changed right away. In fact, it was a long time before things changed, but they eventually changed, and he moved on, and I'm still there doing what I do. But the situation has changed. But, you know, the good news is the Lord loved me enough to say, look, you're reacting to this in the wrong frame of mind. I said, okay, Lord, you help me with this. Because the Bible tells us it's an equal playing field, right? If you want to use that term. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So as we all well know, then none of us are righteous. We all come to the Lord needing the Lord, right? If he gave us what we deserved, boy, that wouldn't be good, right? So none of us are righteous. Our righteousness, even after Jesus Christ, there's no righteousness in of ourselves. The righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? That our righteousness, or we are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And it also says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So again, equal playing field. We've all sinned. We all are not righteous before God without Jesus Christ. But we all have been justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Doesn't say some, doesn't say a portion, doesn't say just the Jewish nation or the European nations or America. It says all, right? Have been. But God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We did not have to meet a certain standard before he died for us. We didn't have to meet a certain standard before he would love us. He loved us first, didn't he? And died for us, knowing that we were still sinners. But yet he knew that that was what was required in order for our lives to change, in order for us to have a different worldview, if you will, in order for us to be reconciled back to the Father. He did it for us. Therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, as we know through Adam and Eve, the sin entered there, and every man after that was born into sin and death. It says, into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. So we need a Savior, don't we? We all need a Savior. None of us are beyond needing a Savior. Day by day, the Bible tells us, you know, if we've sinned, which means even after we come to Christ, we have the potential to sin, don't we? We have the potential to do wrong, to think wrong, to act wrong. But Jesus Christ said he died once for all. And he's our advocate now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So that when we do make mistakes and fall in sin, the Bible says we ask for forgiveness and he forgives us. And then he cleanses us of all righteousness, right? He's a respecter of no person, right? Which means he loves us all the same. His word declares is applicable to everyone. Which means every one of us have to embrace it in and of ourselves. I can't embrace it for you. You can't embrace it for me. We have to embrace it and walk in it according to what we feel God is speaking to us. Amen? So we're all on a level playing field. We're all messed up, really. There's dysfunction in the world. There's dysfunction in our lives because there's still the human side of us. There's still carnality that we deal with day by day by day. Because the Bible says, even back in the beginning of in Genesis, that sin crouches at the door and waits. It's always going to be there. And what does it tempt? It tempts our carnality. And so that's why we all have that tendency, or at least the potential to slip off and do the wrong things. And then there's the law, you know, there's the law. There's the word of the law, or the letter of the law. And then, if you will, there's the spirit of the law, right? You've heard of that. Certainly, in criminal cases, we need to go by the letter of the law, don't we? But then there's not always that clear path, whether you're the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. And even in the letter of the law, there's room for mercy, isn't there? We all need mercy. And Jesus gave us mercy. Because while we were yet sinners, while we were running around blaspheming his name, while we were gods in our own minds, he still died for us. There's a story in the Bible, and we'll read a couple stories, and you're familiar with these stories. This is nothing new, I'm sure. But it's good to remind ourselves what the Bible says. Go back to the Bible, right? Amen? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. A certain lawyer, a man of the law, a man, one of the Pharisees, one of those guys that studied the law and adhered to the law. And so he was testing Jesus. Who is Jesus coming in and telling us how we should, you know, he wants to change things, right? They claimed all kinds of things with him. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He summed up the law, didn't he? Because that's what Jesus said. This is the sum of the law, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It all culminated. He was the culmination of the law, wasn't he? Isn't that what he said? I came to fulfill the law. The requirement of the letter of the law I have fulfilled, is what he was saying. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. We don't know who this man is. It just says a certain man. Beaten, robbed, destroyed. The world does that to people, doesn't it? It'll take from them. It'll steal from them. It'll beat them up, leave them for dead, because the world does have no mercy. The devil has no mercy. And so he leaves them for dead. And so this here was this man, laying half dead. That's a pretty sad state, isn't it? Half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh my, I don't know if he's dead or not, but if he is dead, as a priest, the law says I can't touch anything unclean, a dead, right? So I'm going to pass on there. He didn't stop to check. He was a priest. He was following the letter of the law. So he walks on by. Likewise, a Levite. The Levites served in the temple, right? They were chosen by God to serve in the temple. So you had the priest and then you had the Levite. The Levite was on his way to temple. I have to serve. I'm rushing to my destination. I don't have time to mess with this guy. Anyway, who is he? The Levite likewise, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and the Samaritans, as you knew, know, the Jews just detested the Samaritans. The Samaritans were an inferior people. The Samaritans intermarried. The Samaritans weren't pure Jews. The Samaritans had no inheritance with God because they were Samaritans, because the capital city of Samaria was of Israel when in the divided nation was Samaria, right? So then the Assyrians came and dispersed them and they were gone. But how quickly they forget that Judah was dispersed as well some years later, wasn't it? But they despised the Samaritans. They were inferior. So we have this inferior person, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He said, this ought not be. The world has stolen from this person. The world has beaten this person. The world has left this person half dead, and it ought not be. The priest ran by. The Levite ran by. I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to help this person. I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's a Samaritan or a Jew or a Levite or a priest. I don't know if he's a sinful man or not a sinful man. But I'm not going to wait to qualify him before I have compassion. Isn't that what Jesus said? You don't have to be qualified first before I have compassion on you. He said, I'm going to have compassion on you in spite of the fact that you don't qualify. So he went and had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds. He spent time with him, bandaged his wounds. Pouring oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Hey, this guy, the Samaritan, was on his way somewhere, right? He wasn't, just looking for somebody half dead. He was on his way. He was on a journey somewhere. He had a destination, didn't he? But he didn't allow his destination to get in his way. And he spent time helping this person. Took him to a safe place, right? Said, I'm going to take this person to a safe place. But a certain Samaritan saw him and had compassion, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend when I come again, I will repay you. He didn't just leave it there. He invested in this person, didn't he? Expecting nothing in return. He had compassion. So Jesus asked this lawyer, this fellow of the law, he said, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Because remember, the original question was, well, who's my neighbor? Right? He thought he caught him. Well, you know, it's the guy that lives next door to you. Yeah, they're your neighbor. But as you well know, everyone is our neighbor, right? And he said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Be merciful is what he was saying. Don't be the man's judge, but be merciful. See, we live in a day and an age where there's not much mercy outside, is there? There is such violence. I mean, the disrespect. I mean, whether you agree with or not with President Trump, whether you like him or not, he's still the president. And the rhetoric and the attacks upon him and anybody that thinks differently from a certain worldview, you're a criminal. And so it's easy for us to pick that up and get hardened, isn't it? It's easy for us to want to lash out. It's easy for us to want to walk in the letter of the law and forget that we have neighbors that we have to be merciful to. He was merciful to us. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, as you know, there's Pharisees and Sadducees. They made up the Sanhedrin. They were the gods, if you will, in the land, and they were the revered ones. They were the religious ones. And Jesus silenced one half of them. They didn't know what to say, right? Because he used God's wisdom and not his own. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Oh, what are we going to do? Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, saying, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, the great commandment of the law is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So again, he sums it up and says, this is what it is. To love your neighbor as yourself. Serve the Lord your God. Be merciful as I have been merciful. Amen. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that you should be stoned. What do you say? The law says... So it's the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, right? Jesus was the spirit of the law, right? And so they were saying that the letter of the law commands that this woman, she was caught in adultery, and I don't think she was alone in her adulterous act, was she? But they dragged her out. And the law says to stone her. They have him now because the law says stone her. This, they said, testing him, and that they might say something to which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Then when they continued asking him, they kept saying, stone her, you got to stone her. The law says stone her. They kept asking him, it says. They kept. Because they were right? Their worldview said, the letter of the law, stone this woman. They were ready, and they would have. If he would have said, yeah, you're right, they would have taken her out and stoned her to justify. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first, right? Because as we read earlier, we're all sinners, or we were sinful people without Jesus Christ. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of mercy. So he said, if you don't sin, if you've never sinned, if you're without sin, go and do it. Stone her. Take her. Stone her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman in his midst. They realized that they were probably had a little bit of sinfulness in their lives, didn't they? Maybe they weren't as devout as they thought they were. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She didn't have to qualify for his mercy, right? She had to learn. He was merciful and said, okay, now that I've had mercy on you, go and sin no more. Learn how to live the right way. Just like the Samaritan and the one that was murdered or half dead on the road. He took time. He bandaged his wounds. Those were physical wounds, but so many people have emotional wounds, emotional scars. And it's not easy to just say, okay, I'm born again, now I have to live this certain life. It takes time. They have to learn. They have to be engaged. It takes time to be merciful. We have to work with them. They're not going to come clean. Which one of you was clean before you came to the Lord? If you were clean, you didn't need to come to the Lord, did you? I was not clean. I had dirt and blood and everything else on my hands. But he had mercy. And then he said, okay, now go and sin no more. Did I sin? Did my lifestyle change quickly, immediately? Heavens, no. Maybe yours did, but mine did not. I had to learn. I had to be taught. I had to have come to know the Lord in greater measure. I had to learn to hear his voice. I had to realize, even though I had this conviction, I didn't know it at the time what it was, I had this conviction in my life that this just doesn't feel good anymore. This stuff I'm doing just does not feel right. I didn't understand what it was, but in time I realized, oh, that's God saying, hey, stop it. That's not going to help you, and that's not going to edify me. I'm trying to be merciful here. So it takes time. People have to learn along the way. So there are people out here that need the Lord desperately. We see him come to the door from time to time. And as I said before, at one point I got tired of it. So I decided to lay down the letter of the law with them. And God spoke to me and said, not so. They are my children. You be merciful. Yes, you may be exactly right in who they are and what they are and what they're all about. But did you have to qualify before you made the team? No, Lord. So we have to be ready to be merciful, to bandage the wounds, to help them. Somebody probably bandaged your wounds. Somebody you may not even realize bandaged your wounds. How many people pray for us, pray for you? asking the Lord to bandage those wounds and help them. I know my mother prayed for me. I have three brothers. And praise God, they're all born again. But it wasn't always that way. And they could be ornery characters. But do you think my mother said, Lord, forget it. He's unworthy. Look what he has done. No, she was on her knees praying, oh God, be merciful to my sons. Oh God, be merciful to my sons. And so now, he was merciful to her sons. Now, if a mother, and you mothers out there, you understand, right? That relationship you have with your children, you probably do the same thing if you have a wayward child. Oh, Lord, be merciful to my child. So, and if, I'm not saying that fathers don't do that. So if a mother has that heart, what do you think the heart of God is? Oh, church, be merciful to those my children. Just because they're ignorant and don't understand who I am, the world has robbed them and beaten them and left them half dead. Do not pass by on the other side of the road. Go, take the time, bind up their wounds, and be merciful. And I am as guilty, if you want to use that word, as the next person of being hard-hearted and slamming the letter of the law. But thanks be to God, when I do, it seems like every time, it's not long, God says, hold on. Hold on. And so it's not always easy. It can be difficult when you have to make a decision on things, right? Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love. Love and mercy. Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith. They don't qualify, but the word says, receive them anyway. Love on them anyway, right? For if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Well, what does that mean, the dead and the living? There are people that are, their heart is still beating, their eyes are still open, they have breath in their lungs, but they're dead, aren't they? Dead. But he's still their Lord. He's still their Savior. He's still the lover of their souls. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And the only way to really do that is just to love and be merciful and compassionate, right? Because God says, We are to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and love our neighbor as ourself. Love our neighbor as we love him. And judge not. We have to let God be the judge, right? We are not to be the judge. We are just to love and be compassionate and bind up wounds and help people find the living Savior, find the peace of Jesus Christ. Because again, there are some people that have deep wounds, and it takes some time to find healing in those wounds. So it's the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. And we can be compassionate or we can be judgmental, but you can't be compassionate and judgmental at the same time. It just does not work. And why do I say all of this? Why? What's this all about? It's because we as a body of Christ, we as Faith Community Church, we are called upon, it is incumbent upon us to help the lost find their way in Jesus Christ. It's incumbent upon us to bind up those wounds. We have to open the doors. We have to say you don't have to qualify to come through the doors. You don't even have to qualify after you come through the doors. But we, as a compassionate, loving people, will help you find your way in Jesus Christ. Even if you're ugly, even if you're a Samaritan, even if you smell bad, even if you smoke or cuss or drink, we're going to help you find your deliverance through Jesus Christ. How many of you have had a vice before Christ and it's been broken? Because he was compassionate. Listen, when we sow that seed, we're going to reap that harvest. Amen? And that's what Jesus Christ is calling us to. It's not easy. It's going to take a time. It's going to require an investment on our part. So we have a choice. We can be the priest, the Levite, or we can be the Samaritan.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has blessed you, we invite you to visit us in person at the corner of Highway 31 South and Southport Road, Indianapolis, Indiana, or visit us online at fccindianapolis.com.